We got a good crowd this morning. The time change, I had a feeling the 11 o'clock would be a little bit bigger than the 9 o'clock service. I don't know if you knew this, though, but this is actually the third service for Monterey Church this morning. Today, in the Washington, D.C. area, for the very first time, we held our first worship service for our new campus out in Washington, D.C. Joe led worship. Pastor Brian delivered a message. So glory to God for that. It's an awesome thing to see what he's doing all on both coasts, all across this country. Well, this week is essentially the seventh anniversary of the founding of Monterey Church here in Monterey. And so we thought we'd change things up a little bit, and we're going to have a couple come up here and give their testimony. But it's not just a personal testimony that they're going to share. It's really the testimony of what God is doing through this church. And it really is a miraculous story of God's power, his transformative power. The couple who's coming up here, you guys might know them. You probably know that some of you might know them very well. It's Bobby and Crystal Gore, and they really are pillars of this church. Nothing at this church really happens without them. Crystal watches the finances. She watches every penny that is spent. And Bobby is the one that makes sure that everything is up and running and ready to go wherever and whenever we are meeting. So please give Bobby and Crystal a warm welcome. It takes a lot of courage to come up here and give a testimony. We're going to start, we're going to pray first, and then we'll get rolling. So, Father, I just ask that you are here with us today. I ask that your Spirit just fill this room, Lord. Give Bobby and Crystal the courage to share with them to share with everybody what you have done in their lives, because it really is an awesome, awesome testimony to your power to transform people. So, I'm thankful that you've given us this opportunity, that you've given us Bobby and Crystal to share with the church this morning. Lord, be with us and speak to us through Bobby and Crystal, whatever our hearts need to hear. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right. Well, welcome again. I met with Bobby and Crystal this week just to kind of go through how things were going to flow, and I really heard, I'd heard bits and pieces before, but I heard their full testimony earlier this week, and I've got to tell you, it's touching, it's powerful, and when we were talking, Bobby shared with me a really good example of the difference between a biography and a testimony. So, Bobby, I want you to start by sharing with the church what you shared with me earlier this week.
Absolutely. So, I'm going to share the story of two different men. One's Alfred Nobel, the other's John Newton. Alfred Nobel, he was a Swedish chemist, engineer, innovator, and armaments manufacturer. He was actually the inventor of dynamite. When his brother passed away, a French newspaper erroneously printed his obituary instead of his brother's. He actually read, and it was titled, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." So unless you're a teenager or somebody who sleeps in Star Wars sheets in your parents' basement, you probably don't think that's very cool. He definitely did not, and he wanted to change his life for a different legacy. He didn't want to be remembered as the Merchant of Death. So what he did is actually he wrote his last will and testament. In that last will and testament, he allocated 94% of all of his assets towards the five Nobel Prizes, which that would amount to $472 million in today's economy. The second person I want to speak on is John Newton. John Newton, now, sorry, let me backtrack. That's a biography, right? And that's actually a great biography. So John Newton has a testimony. John Newton was a slave trader. And on one of his voyages off the coast of the Donegal, there was actually a huge, severe storm. And during that storm, the ship started taking on water and began to sink. At the middle of the night, he actually called out to God, and the cargo from the ship seeped out and actually plugged up the hole in the ship, and they were able to drift safely to shore. He actually marked that as his beginnings of his trip on his life to become an evangelical Christian and an abolitionist. So that's a huge transformation. Glory to God for that. And he actually went on to write several hymns and co-wrote some famous poems and Christian hymns, the most famous of which, and which is probably one of the most famous songs in our history, is a song entitled Faith's Review and Expectation, which everybody actually knows as Amazing Grace. So there's a testimony and there's a biography.
Yeah, and there's a big difference, and I'm glad you pointed that out to me earlier this week, because you know we all know who Alfred Nobel is. At least we know the name, right? And he's pretty famous. We don't necessarily know who John Newton is, but we are at least aware of, and we're even touched by the work that God did through his life. Now, when I was growing up, I grew up in Texas, so this isn't that weird where I grew up. People would come up to me, and they would say, hey, I want to give you my testimony. And I look, and I was like, dude, what's up? Are you under oath or something? Why you got to be so official? Do I need to swear you in before you start talking? And why don't you just tell me a story? Tell me about what God's doing, you know? Just tell me what's going on in your life. And what I didn't get is it's not that they were using some, you know, grandiose form of Christianese, okay? They were actually telling me a testimony of what God is doing, because there's a difference in the story that we write for ourselves and in the testimony that God has written for us. You know, when we write our own story, when we try to write our own script, we keep adding different characters and we add different adventures and stuff, sort of in a quest for significance. But what we don't realize, we don't understand, is we don't have the capacity to find that significance for ourselves. And the truth of the matter is that when, you know, we write our own story, sometimes we even give God a little cameo appearance, right? You know, we invite him in, and we might even give him a role, right? But it's a shadow of reality, okay? It's a distortion of reality, and when we stick to that script, it leaves us longing for significance. On the other hand, when we realize that God has written a story bigger and greater than anything that we could ever imagine ourselves, and we accept the role that he wrote specifically for us, no matter how small it is, it gives us greater significance than anything we can ever imagine. And that's what a testimony is. And that's the difference between a story or a biography and a testimony. And when we learn that God actually uses our testimonies to speak through our lives into others, it gives us greater significance than anything we can ever imagine. And that's what Bobby and Crystal are sharing with us today. And I'm thankful just to have a small part in this, because God's doing the work through you guys. So I'm going to shut up and stop talking now. And we're going to get to the Q&A. Now, to make sure that we get the first question right, I'm going to ask Crystal the very first question. Okay, how many years have you been married, and do you have any children?
Let me think. We've been married for 8 years. It'll be actually 9 years next month, and we have two beautiful kids, an 8-year-old son named Logan, and a daughter who will be one next month also, named Haley.
All right. Now, how did you guys meet?
Well, we met at a restaurant called Claude Addie's, which is on Cannery Row. I was a manager there at the time, and Crystal was a server and just started hanging out and really hit it off as good friends. And, I mean, we hung out ever since, right?
Yeah, we were just really good friends. And
your first date was to church, right? That was the first thing y'all did? I mean, what was your church background? Tell me about that.
No, we definitely didn't go to church. My background, when I was little, my parents went to a church that was extremely legalistic. It was all about performance, and God. I was terrified of God, honestly. Like, it was like a lot of hellfire and brimstone. And
yeah, not a good fear, not a healthy fear.
No.
Scared.
Yeah, very, very scared. And so that was like the last thing on my mind, I think, when as an adult. Like, I just thought that I had fallen so far away that if I ever stepped foot in a church, I'd probably be struck by lightning.
So what about you, Bobby? Did you grow up going to church, or what about your background?
Well, I went to church with my family in Florida every once in a while. We were kind of church hoppers. We'd start off a Methodist church, then we'd go to Southern Baptist churches, and Florida churches are real lively and everything like that. And my grandmother, my mom, and I, we'd church hop to different churches, and it never really struck me as something that was important or anything like that. I remember going to some of the youth things, and I was just bored to tears. And then we met my stepdad, and he actually took us to Catholic church, and it started changing a little bit, but really didn't strike me as anything important. He actually had a pastor come and speak to us at our house, and that was. I really felt like an emotional moment then. You know, I it's hard to say that I actually received the Holy Spirit there, but I did feel something. You know, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you're supposed to change, right? I mean, you can tell you're a Christian by the way you respond. I didn't really respond anything more than emotionally. I wept. I accepted him. I said the words, and like Tim said, in Christianese, and I kind of spoke the language, but I didn't live the lifestyle. I actually suppressed it at that point.
Yeah, and you describe yourself during that time sort of a closet Christian. You would...
Oh, yeah. I was definitely a closet Christian. I wouldn't let anybody know I prayed. It was something where I would actually pray by myself, for myself, asking for things instead of being used by God. I didn't know how to pray. No one ever showed me. There was no follow-up after that, and it really led me astray. And, I mean, I was praying all the way through, you know, when my wife and I got married and all throughout my life. But
and I had no idea.
She had no idea. I mean, nobody knew that I was praying. And, you know, actually, it was just my family in California absolutely had no idea that I was praying, no idea that I had any type of background in church as well.
And you also said that you were a little bit, you were confused, you know, about Christianity, and perhaps because of some of your family background. Why don't you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, so, man, it was really confusing. My, you know, I knew my grandmother on my mom's side, my maternal grandmother, that she was a Christian, but I was really confused by it. I knew that she had a background in prostitution and considered herself a Christian, and she was married to a...
What's that? That's a little confusing.
That's really confusing, and she was married to a murderer who was my grandfather, also a little confusing. He had read the Bible 7 times over and you know, didn't consider himself a Christian. He said he was actually really confused by the Bible, and actually I really idolized him. He's the guy that got me into comic books and things like that, and I knew he was a soldier, so I knew he served our country. And but it was very confusing. There was a time also here in California where my father took us to meet a professional baseball pitcher named Frank Tanana, who was playing with the Detroit Tigers at the time. He's a leader in the Christian community. He would actually meet with families who haven't received Christ before he would actually play a game. He was playing against the Oakland A's, so I didn't like him already. And he started telling us the word and explaining a lot of stuff that I didn't really understand in Christian. And he asked my dad if we had gone to church, and my dad said yes, and my heart sank in my stomach. I mean, it was shocking for me. I had never been to church with my dad at that time ever, and I remember suppressing my Christianity even more. And I didn't tell him that I prayed. You know, I didn't tell anybody in my family that I prayed at that point. And you know, it was just something like only kept to myself. It was real shameful for me that my dad would say that. I mean, lying to a Christian, you know,
it was a bold-faced lie. Yeah.
Yeah, it was a bold-faced lie to him. Yeah. You know, I'm like, oh, we're going to catch on fire, but we didn't, and we kept on going, and yeah, here we are now. So
how did all this, okay, you're confused, and, you know, you're scared of God, not in a good way, not afraid, and not a good way. How did that, you know, manifest itself in your lifestyles, you know, before you woke up one day and found yourselves in church? Tell us about kind of your adult lifestyle before you came to church?
Before Bobby and I met, I guess it started when I was probably around 15, 16 years old. I started using drugs. I would smoke meth, actually. I lived in the Central Valley, and it's pretty prevalent over there. There's not a whole lot to do, so I guess it seemed like a good idea. And it's one of those things that it's not something that you can just do and then, like, stop. It's a very habit-forming, it actually, like, I feel like it robbed me of my soul a little bit. Like, it just, like, what you care about is getting high. You know, you don't care about anything else, your family or anything. So it was very ashamed. It's not something that I was proud of at all. And had hoped that by moving over here, from the Central Valley to the Monterey area, that I could leave all that behind me. I could start over, you know, and have a fresh start. And instead, I just found new people to do drugs with. And at that point, I had met Bobby. I was working, you know, I had worked at a bunch of restaurants down on Cannery Row and met him, and we started hanging out. And we were just friends, and we would hang out after work and smoke weed and get high. And so that was how we met.
And you became pretty good at covering it up, you know, at hiding it, right?
Yeah, I mean, my family knew because you know, they had all tried to get me to stop, and they all knew the cycle that I was in. And but I think for most people on the outside looking in, like, you would have no idea that was what I was doing on a daily basis.
What about you, Bobby?
I started drugs really early on. The first time drugs were introduced in my system, I was a baby. My father would take me down to the wharf here in Monterey, and if I was upset and it was his turn to watch me, he'd get me high by blowing smoke in my face to calm me down. And, you know, I'd been around potheads the entire time, and one of the things that actually happened is by the time I was 2 years old, I'd known enough to pick up a joint and pretend like I'm smoking it and puffing it and everything like that. And my mom found out, and she actually saw a picture that my my aunt took of me in diapers smoking weed with my cousin. And, you know, she thought that it was cute. She showed it to my mom. My mom flipped out and, you know, really didn't know what to
say
there.
Pretending to smoke weed.
Yeah, pretending to smoke weed at that point, you know. So, you know,
fortunately, you couldn't light it.
I couldn't figure out how to light it, you know. And that was before the childproof lighter. So, I mean, thank God for childproof lighters. No. Anyways, yeah, we just continued on. The first time I actually smoked weed by choice, where it was actually me making the conscious decision to do it, I was 12 years old. It was summer of 1987. It was me, my brother, and my uncle, and his girlfriend, and we were watching the movie RoboCop, and I saw him and his aunt, or I'm sorry, I saw him and his girlfriend smoking weed in their truck, and we knew what they were doing because my dad and my stepmom at the time would smoke weed, and we knew what it smelled like. And me and my brother was 10, I was 12, you know, we saw him, we started rapping on the back of the window and said, hey, man, if you don't let us smoke weed with you guys, we're going to tell on you. And they did. I mean, they let us smoke weed, and it was pretty crazy. You know, I continued to dabble in it every now and then through high school, but it really took off when I was 17 years old. I pretty much, at that point, smoked weed for 16 years one day, just kept on happening, and I never stopped. Boy, it was a long time. Throughout that time, I also continued to dabble in other drugs. I was a big concert goer. I loved going to see live shows, and my friends and I would get together, and if we didn't have anything harder than weed, what we would do is we'd get our money together, split it up, and then disperse in the parking lot. And at that point, we would all get whatever we can get our hands on and come back and do whatever we had together. We made huge drug cocktails and would do it. And it was interesting.
Still here, thank God.
Yeah, and I'm still here. Yeah, go figure. That continued for a while. You know, one of my drugs of choice were mushrooms and ecstasy and LSD. I had no problem popping ecstasy pills and going to work. That continued for years.
And like Crystal, you became pretty good at covering it up. You're very high functioning.
Going
to college, got a degree. Yep. I mean, you were very high functioning.
I was a high functioning drug addict. I actually got straight A's through college. I got a bachelor's degree in philosophy with a minor in criminal justice, so go figure. I knew what I was doing. I knew what I was getting into. Doing research, right? I mean, I was trying everything out, making sure that I could relate with the people that I one day would be arresting. I had a firsthand and secondhand knowledge of drug abuse, drugs, and what they do to your mind, your body, and everything like that. So it just kept on going and going and going. I mean, I would work upwards of 3 jobs at the time. I was very hard working. I'd take anywhere from 16 to 21 units a semester, plus work 40 hours a week to make sure I can afford my drug habit and also to make sure that I could pay for school. I got some help from my parents as well. It continued that way. I don't think I've ever had less than 2 jobs, upwards of 3 throughout that whole time.
You know, and thankfully, we can kind of look back now, looking at you two, and laugh a little bit about it, even though it's not funny. But you know, it doesn't always end up so well for a lot of people who are in the same situation. So we have to keep that in mind. So you're confused about God. You know, you're both and you're afraid of God, and you're both high functioning drug addicts. And then you meet, and all is well, right? No? How did that turn out? Tell us about the beginning of your relationship.
Actually, I think it's funny looking back at it. He was the only one who could really get me to see what I was doing to myself. Like I said, I hid it very well, I think, from most
people.
You've
done a lot of research.
Yeah. And, well, no, but really, though, everybody knows drugs are bad for you, right? But he actually, like, got through to me and told me what it was that I was doing to my brain, the cycle that I was in of smoking meth. And then to come down, I would drink or smoke weed, and it just, it eats holes in your brain. And I was really very fortunate to still be so functioning, and he somehow got through to me. People had tried before, but it for whatever reason, with his background in criminal justice, I believed him.
Yeah, she actually had no idea that she was a drug addict at that point. I remember after I'd smoke meth with her and smoke weed and everything like that, I actually told her. I said, "Do you realize that you're addicted to meth?" She said, "No, there's no way." And I said, "Well, we've been hanging out for a month and you've done it every day." I mean, she really had no idea. I knew because I'd take a couple days off every now and then. Like I said, I dabbled in a lot of drugs and everything like that. I mean, from, crushing up friends' medication and snorting it to, cocaine. And, I was more of a dabbler in that, but I was fully hooked to weed. That was my doc, my drug of choice. And I just...
But somehow, like I said, he got through to me, and I was able to stop smoking meth, which was, and just smoke weed. So it seemed like, it was the lesser of two evils, and it wasn't that bad, right? So
progress, I guess.
Yeah, that's sure. How it seemed.
So at this point, you guys meet, and you move in together. I mean, Bobby is a nice guy. And so you guys meet, you move in together, and then how things go from there?
I ended up getting pregnant. And that was a really big surprise. And so we decided that the best thing to do would be to get married. It'd be the right thing to do.
Yeah, I remember having a conversation with her dad after she told him that he was pregnant, and the first thing he said was, "So when's the wedding?" And I did know that I wanted to get married to her at that point, but only because I knew that was traditionally that's what people do, right? End up having a child, and you should get married. And we went from there. But we did it as more of a contract. We're together. Right. We're going to have this kid, and we saw it as a contractual thing, not necessarily a covenant thing like Christian marriages should be. It's
kind of a mutual agreement. Yeah,
yeah,
it's the right thing to do. So you move in, you get pregnant, you get married. How was your marriage?
Awful.
Awful.
It was really bad because we were still both smoking weed every day, and so that was the most important thing in our life, I think. And we both loved our son and wanted to do right by him, but we just weren't able. We were completely dysfunctional. Our relationship was pretty volatile. He had definitely anger issues, and I would just add fuel to the fire. Any time he would start to get upset, I'd never made things better. I always made things worse. And so it was a really toxic environment.
Yeah, our marriage was one where, men require respect and women tend to require love, I mean,
That's absolutely true.
Yeah, I mean, we both need a little bit of both, right? But, I mean, what men really need is respect, and women really need a lot of love. So, we weren't giving that to each other. She didn't respect me, rightfully so. I wasn't being a good dad. I was working all the time, not spending quality time with my family, my son, my wife, and just constantly going to work, constantly just being disrespectful, not showing her much love. She wasn't showing me much respect, like I said. And that's just not the way that marriage looks like, and not the way that it should be. It should be respect and love and, a little bit of both. So.
Well, and I have to say, I think for both of us, like, it was, I don't know, I remember him telling me, like, this is, you knew what you were getting into before you married me, like, this is just the way it's going to be. Huh, and so we had kind of just resolved, like, this is just life, and I didn't want to live like that anymore.
Yeah, the way we were living, I mean, we were broke, broken, and destitute, on the inside, but the way that we portrayed ourselves on the outside was actually arrogant, proud, and sinful.
Right.
That's how we lived, and that was our lifestyle. And you couldn't really tell looking on the outside. We were masters at hiding our addictions, All the different jobs that I had, nobody had any idea that I was doing anything. And I learned. I mean, I've got a criminal justice background. I mean, there's no way that anyone was going to catch me, and they never really did. You know, I mean, I'd go to work on ecstasy. I'd go to work on meth and everything like that. So, I mean, it was...
So you guys are broke, you've got a kid, you're both living a lie, you're completely destitute, and your marriage is an absolute wreck. How'd you end up in church? Tell us how that happened. I mean, I know you didn't just say, hey, let's go to church. That'll fix everything.
Well, looking back on it, I mean, God just, it was his providence. I mean, he completely orchestrated us ending up at Monterey Church, and I mean, I can let Bobby share.
Yeah, so I was doing security at the time. That was my third job. We had just launched a second comic book store. We owned two comic book stores, and we had just launched a second one. And in order to afford the new rent and everything like that and to help pay for it, I got a third job. My second job was actually waiting tables. So I waited tables. I own the two comic book stores. I do all the orders, the inventory, and everything like that. Go to work every now and then. And then I would do security on the side. I was offered a job doing security at a church. I mean, it's easy money, right? You just
churches
go in
are
there.
Wild, so yeah. Need a lot of security.
Need a lot of security. Yeah.
So, you know, in God's providence, has actually happened to be at the Golden State Theater on the very first day that Monterey Church met at the Golden State Theater. I worked there, and...
And your license. I mean, you're a licensed security guard.
Oh, I'm a licensed security guard.
Don't mess with him.
I was the real deal. And, you know, licensed by the state and masking everything on the outside, you know, while being just horrible on the inside.
So you're working security and, you know, at this church, you know, meeting in a theater. What was your impression of the people there? What'd you think about this church?
I mean, going into it, I'm expecting, you know, really... arrogant, religious, you know, finger pointers, you know, you're going to hell, you know, and all that stuff. I mean, that's how I grew up, you know. I mean, that's, you know, if you don't accept Christ, you know, I was getting emails from my mom and everything like that, wanting me to go to church. She's praying for me the entire time, and there was some type of covering there, and the things I wrote back to her were horrible. I mean, keep in mind, I have a philosophy degree, so, you know, my question is always why. I start hearing some of the... people in the lobby and the pastor talk about how broke and they used to be without Christ. And I remember reflecting on how it was when I was growing up in church and how I really felt safe, you know. And I didn't feel that safety until I actually went there and heard how real people were. Yeah. I mean, Monterey Church people, they're real. They're not dressing up in their Sunday best. It's not a show, anything like that. You know, I was expecting a guy with... tucked in pants up to his, past his belly button with a tie on, you know, and everything. Like, I mean, it wasn't like that. I mean, the guy's out there in jeans preaching the word of God and talking like a
Florida
normal
State.
Person.
I mean, you know.
Yeah, he went to Florida State. You know, I was a Florida State fan, and I knew. I mean, I had done the research, you know. Back then, that was the number two partying school in the entire nation, so I'm like, that guy, he's probably gone through some stuff, you know, and... So I'm just thinking, oh boy, you know,
degree
I mean,
of partying is what
yeah,
you do.
Yeah. If he can get through it, I can too, you know. And just kind of started trusting some of the people, hearing what they had to say.
And so you're starting to ask Crystal though to go to church. She's kind of resisting, but God was at work. Tell us what was going on.
Yeah, I was actually really pissed off that he was at church on Sunday because that was like the only time that we would ever have to spend together. And so I was kind of resentful and bitter about it and was not open to the idea. Like I said, my background was, you know, I was afraid of God. And so I thought with all the stuff that I had done, like if I stepped into church, that was going to be a bad thing. And so when I first came in, I was blown away. I was just so surprised that, you know, we could... that the music was relevant. I mean, it really spoke to me. Like, I remember just feeling like all these emotions and not understanding what that was. And, you know, hearing the pastor speak about, you know, how he had been, you know, so broken and God has, you know, called him to ministry. And I just thought, wow, like, if, you know, he just seemed so honest and transparent and real. And like Bobby said, like, the people were real. And I just remember... coming in, and the offering video was like a Johnny Cash cover of the Nine Inch Nails song Hurt, and I was just thinking, like, what am I, where
little,
am
little
I?
Different.
Yeah. This is not what church looks like, but it was just so awesome that could be used by God.
Yeah, for sure. So what was your reaction, though, to the first service? I mean, how did you feel?
I don't know. Like, I just remember feeling loved. Like, that was something that I hadn't...
You needed that.
I totally needed it, and I hadn't felt that at church before. And so God just met me where I was. Like, and he started working really quickly in my life.
But he was already working, though. So you were working at a bank.
Yeah, that's right. He was...
Tell us about that.
So part of the reason why I decided to go, you know, my husband had been telling me that it was different and I should come check it out. And I just, out of spite, didn't want to do that. But God was at work. I had been working at a credit union and was a teller there. And, you know, was in my late 20s. And one day, one of the VPs there sat me down and we were having a conversation. And he was just really honest with me, brutally honest. And he said, "What the heck are you doing here as a teller? You know, why aren't you a lawyer somewhere? Like, what have you screwed up in your life so bad that you're, you know, here?" And I was just, I don't know what caused me to be honest with him, but I just told him, I said, "I smoke pot every day. Like, that's my problem. Like, I know, you know," and my husband and I were on a, you know, the verge of a divorce, like, and I'm a mess. And he said, "You need to go to church." And so I, at that point, was like, okay.
My husband works at a church. How weird.
Yeah, really, really weird that my husband's been trying to get me to go to this church. So, you know, it's just all God.
Yeah, so God's at work, obviously. You guys finally come. I mean, you're working. Crystal shows up. You start kind of getting plugged in a little bit individually. I know you guys start going to D groups. Tell us about your experiences in your D groups and how that all kind of played into to your relationship and how you grew.
Well, I went to a D group, and it was the very beginning of a D group. Like, all of us had just come together the first time, and the D group leader shared her testimony, shared her story, and it was an amazing, amazing story of redemption and how she was just totally broken and had, you know, been an alcoholic, and, you know, God had just changed her life radically, and she was bold enough to share that, you know, and all of the ugly stuff. And it just really encouraged me that I didn't have to hide, you know, all the shameful things that I had done, that God could actually use it because he was using this woman and all of the, you know, all of the mess that she had been. And so I was just like filled with hope, and I prayed, I guess, that eventually one day that God would give me a story to share also.
Yeah. And now, Bobby, when you heard about D groups, you thought, yeah, great, that's a good idea. I'm going to go, right?
Oh yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
No, farthest thing from it, guys. You know, what Christians call providence, non-Christians refer to as coincidence, right?
Yeah.
So it was God's providence that actually brought me to a D group, and a couple of hard-headed guys, Dave Newton and Pastor Roe McWhorter, they kept on inviting me to their D group, and I'm thinking, dude, I'm just here to get paid, you know. Lo and behold, they kept on pressing on me, and you know, my marriage started falling apart. I realized that I should probably stop smoking weed if I'm going to a church, trying to convince my wife to go to church. And you know, I just remember knowing that, you know, my little bit of background in church probably saved my life, you know, and I wanted that for my son. I didn't want my son to have the same life that I did. I mean, I was condemning him to that same life, you know, and luckily I did have a little bit of the Holy Spirit at the time, and so I actually got conviction instead of condemnation. You know, I wasn't condemned to that, but my son didn't. I mean, he was condemned to a life of falsehood and sin if I didn't bring him to a church, you know. And I really pressed my wife to do that, and didn't think it was going to happen. These guys kept on inviting me to their D group. I really started learning from them. I actually laughed in their face the very first time and explained to them. I was like, "Guys, I got a philosophy degree. I'm the wrong person to bring into this environment." And, oh boy, Pastor Roe, you know, a Special Forces Green Beret, I mean, he's like, "Okay, son," you know, he really told me. He's like, "Well, okay, good luck, you know, getting us, you know, we're a motley crew of D groups," and they really were, man. These guys are some hard-neck dudes, and they really let me have it lovingly, you know. I'd never had a hard word said lovingly, and I remember just feeling a change right then and there. You know, I was going to the group, taking it real serious, and you know, it was real. They're sharing their stories and testimonies with me, and I started telling them the truth. I started telling them what's going on in my life, and man, they really told me that, you know, you got to make a change here. You know, they're trying to save not just my life here on earth, but you know, my soul, my eternity. You know,
but what had happened? I mean, Crystal had tossed you out.
Yeah, at that time, Crystal had asked me to leave. I was volatile. I was explosive, angry. You know, there's a psychosis that you have as you smoke weed. And, I mean, you guys can deny it all you want if you're smoking weed, but it's a fact. And, you know, take it from me. I've done plenty of it. So I would explode for no reasons. And implode on the inside, and things were really bad. It started off as me sleeping on the couch, and then eventually, you know, things actually got physical one time, and she told me to leave, and I was like, "Whoa, I should absolutely leave." You know, I mean, I'm dangerous to my son, I'm dangerous to my wife. I need to get out of here.
And I just wanted to point out that this was while, you know, I had been going to church for a while, he had been going to church for a while. Things did not get better like overnight, and. And so yeah. I just wanted to point that out, that I don't know, I guess I expected it to, you know, I expected, God, now I'm doing the right thing, like, why aren't you just fixing it? And I think that it was we were works in progress, and it finally took me being completely surrendered and hopeless for God to come in and perform a miracle, and that's exactly what happened. I mean, I had lost hope. I had prayed and prayed that, you know, that Bobby would be a good father. Like, I didn't think there was any hope for our marriage. But I just prayed that, you know, God change him so that Logan could have a good dad. And in the process, he absolutely became an awesome husband.
Yeah, the guys in the group laid hands on me. They prayed for me. You know, like I said, it was real. You know, they were honest and forthcoming, which allowed me to do it as well. And I remember Pastor Rowe telling me, just, you need to go back home. He quoted this verse to me. This is 1 Corinthians 13:11. He said, "When I was like a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me." Not really sunk in for me.
He's calling you out.
He called, dude called me out. I mean, it was pretty bad. I mean,
thank God for P. Rowe.
Yeah, absolutely. Amen. He's not out here, but amen. But anyways, yeah, I mean, I had a child. I had a wife. You know, I felt like I was a man, but really I was a boy who shaves, you know. I mean, I went out and did all these things, and I wasn't a man.
World's,
you know,
full of them.
Yeah, yeah, the world is full of them. And, you know, I was working three jobs at the time. I felt like I was providing, but I didn't give her the love that she needed. You know, I wasn't being a godly man. Pastor Rowe sat me down and told me, you know, you've got to go back home. You've got to be a man. You got to stand up. You got to tell her that you love her and go back home. And yeah, I did. You know, it was very humbling.
He did, and I was mad. He came home and he told me all of these things, and I was still so hurt. You know, there were so many wounds that were so deep that I never thought would be healed. Sorry. It was only because I was reading the Bible every day and praying and was so close to God that I think God gave me eyes to see Him as a child of God, as somebody that, you know, I need to love regardless of what He's done to me and, you know, the wounds and everything. And so God gave me the ability to love Him, because there wasn't any. It was all God. Like, yeah.
Yeah, it was very humbling for me, you know, having to go back home. I told her straight out, "I'm not sleeping on the couch. I'm not sleeping in the comic shop anymore. We're going to stay in bed together as a married couple, and God's going to change us, and God's going to heal us." You know, I said a bunch of other things to her that, you know, are for her ears only, and between me, her, and God. But I'm telling you, husbands, you got to do this. You know, don't go to bed angry as much as you can. Pray together, hold hands. you know, where two or more are gathered, he's there as well. And that's the third strand in your marriage. Yeah. You know, it's a cord of three, can't be broken, right?
Right. But you said it earlier. It wasn't an immediate, you know, transformation. This was a slow process. I mean, we're going back. This is 4 to 5 years ago, and God has changed you, you know, slowly over the course of time. You know, it hasn't happened just overnight. But he's also added a whole bunch of things to your lives that you actually didn't even think were possible. Changed careers, you know, your kids, your finances, things along those lines. Not given to you overnight, but over the course of time. Why don't y'all talk about that a little bit?
So as, you know, I changed, I had amazing favor at my job. I kept getting promoted, and it was awesome. You know, God was just really good and had his hand on us, and we were tithing. You know, it was crazy to me because, you know, we lived paycheck to paycheck, you know, and so to tithe, that was just like such a scary thing, but God totally blessed that. And like I said, I was given raises, and then, but my heart really was to be able to spend more time with my family. Like, I had a son who was growing up so fast before my eyes, and I was working all the time, and I wanted to be there, you know, to be able to enjoy that, you know, before he's gone and, off in college. And so the opportunity came up to work for the church, and that was part-time. It was for a lot less money, but it was exactly the hours that I needed to be able to go home and be with my son after he got out of school. And my desire was to have another child. You know, I wanted to have, you know, another baby, and that we were told wasn't going to be possible. God
doctor is, actually even told you he didn't know how it happened the first time.
He told me, he's like, I don't know. You guys are lucky to have one kid. I don't know how it happened. You know, doctors don't know everything.
No, they don't.
You know, for me, you know, as our finances started changing and everything like that, I remember getting a tax return back from my accountant. And we made negative $8,000 that year. And I remember, I can't wait till the offering plate comes around. You know, I mean, I'm going to take $80 out.
Woohoo! 10%, man. Count it out.
Oh, I was waiting for that. Yeah, but no, you know, we started faithfully tithing, and our finances are blessed. I mean, it doesn't make sense. She runs numbers. You know, I'm meticulous about my books. It really doesn't make sense that we're able to tithe faithfully, and we're really blessed by it. It's truly amazing how the Lord provides for us.
But then you were offered a job on staff at church.
Yeah,
tell us about that.
I was offered a job on staff at church, and I remember just thinking, okay, this is ludicrous. I was doing security, and I was actually volunteering. And after the second time that I had headed up the security for Monterey Church, Pastor Brian and Trevin Kent told me they want to meet with me. And we met in Pastor Brian's office, and they gave me an offer to work for the church. And I remember thinking, boy, I mean, that for that pay, I make that a night waiting tables, you know, and on an incredibly good night, you know. And I remember thinking, oh, that's laughable, you know. And I told him, I'll think about it, you know. I went home and told Crystal about it, and you know, I told, she's like, well, what was your response? You know, I was like, I kind of laughed in their face, you know, and she told me, go back. You know, they saved our marriage. They're really helping us out, and they love us, and, you know, use your skills, you know, use what you can to go help them out. And, oh, man, right away, we'd started doing well. I mean, I was
our
able to quit my other
shops.
Jobs. Our comic shop started doing really well. We were able to pay the employees. We got great employees. They're wonderful people. They started really taking care of us, looking out for us. They love us, and we love them as well. And, I mean, we're really blessed. I said, it doesn't make sense.
I kind of want to put it all in perspective. You guys, you know, you start, like you said, you start to kind of do things right. There's a slow transformation going on. Your marriage is being saved. It's being transformed. You guys are being transformed, both as individuals, as a married couple, and as parents. God's starting to bless you. You're being offered promotions. Your businesses are going well. And then all of a sudden, he offers you this great opportunity to take a pay cut.
Right. And, exactly.
Yes. You know? But by doing that, and by taking that leap of faith, sometimes it doesn't make sense in a worldly way. You've been blessed so much more.
Totally. Totally. I mean, I now have the opportunity. My job, I can bring my daughter with me. I mean, who has that, you know, really? And that was my hope was to be able to spend more time with my family and really, you know, serve them. And I get to serve the church and my family. And so it's just, it's an awesome blessing.
It's awesome. You guys have an amazing testimony about what God has done in your lives and is continuing to do in your lives. And really, it's like I said, it's a testimony to this church because Bobby and Crystal are just one. It's an amazing, miraculous, transformative story, you know, the testimony that God is doing through this church. But it's just one of many of them. And this is the work that God continues to do both in Monterey, now Washington, D.C., and around the world. These testimonies are being lived out every single day through this church and the work that's going on here. So we're going to, I want to wrap it up. I've got a couple more quick but very important questions. First of all, Bobby, how did you ever get Pastor Brian to let you speak on stage with a mic?
Well, that was real interesting. So I got some Sprite and some NyQuil mixed together and threw it on his desk, told him it was Orange Fanta. I'm just kidding, guys. No, actually, I was trying to get Crystal to do her testimony, and instead he thought it would be a great
idea. Yeah.
Oh, yeah, what a great idea. Let's have you do it together. And oh, great, now I'm stuck on stage, and this is fearful, and I hate this. And this is not something that I ever wanted to do, speak to people about, you know, our change in our lives, you know. And but, you know, if God gets the glory for it, and if it reaches out to any of you guys, it's totally worth it. And, you know, just if I'm turning beet red, it's probably because, you know, I'm freaking out a little bit on the inside.
That's because the lights are bright. That's what
we'll blame it on that.
A little hot. And finally, Crystal, why do they call you the Hebrew mama?
Well, like you said earlier, I do. I watch the finances like a hawk. If anybody spends money that I don't know about, they hear it from me. I really try and make sure that every single penny that we have is, you know, stewarded properly.
Yeah.
And that's it.
That's awesome. You guys, thank you for having the courage to come up here and share what God's doing in your lives and what God's doing through this church. It's an awesome testimony, so thank you. Let's give him a hand, please.